Great. So I hope you're well. We're going to be continuing our sort of journey through Ephesians today. We started looking at that last week. And as always, the idea of a cafe church is to sort of really try and ground it. And to, you know, when you hear preachers, your mind might be doing things, hopefully relevant to what the preacher's saying. But you don't get a chance always to think out loud together. And that's what we're hoping the cafe church does for us. Once we set up the theme and look a little bit at the scripture, to then say, how do we land it? And we started last week looking at Ephesians, about how not to read the Bible. And these are some of the things that we looked at and thought about the Bible being a library, not a book, and how we read the scriptures has to be relevant to the genre or the type of material that we're reading. A flat reading of the Bible or not understanding where the scripture is in the story of the people of God is really, really difficult. We end up with very erroneous understandings of what's happening. So it's really important to see that as a library. Also, another point we made was about the Bible is written for us, not to us, that we're not the end user in the sense that when Paul was writing, he wasn't having you in mind in Upper Beading. He was writing in his context. And whilst there are lots of things God speaks to us about that, we need to bear that in mind, that he's writing to a particular people in a particular time for a particular purpose. We also thought a bit about that if we read the Bible, a Bible verse on its own, we have to end up believing in unicorns. We saw that in Ezekiel, and how lifting a Bible out of its context, a verse out of its context, with so many verses, we can make the Bible say whatever we want to, and often we do. And that Jesus is the focal point. We always end up with Jesus, but it's really important that Jesus is the way in which we understand the Bible, that he is the one all those human fingerprints point to, and how God has inspired people over the years to tell this coherent story in amongst all its historical context and all the different things that are happening, for us to understand that Jesus is the focus. And because of that, and often I'll say this, and I'll say it just so that it sort of sticks with us, that Jesus then becomes the hermeneutical key, the way we read the Bible. We don't see Jesus in every page, in every story, but we do see the story pointing unwaveringly to Jesus and the person and work of Christ. So that's kind of how we set it up. And then we said, well, if we want to have those principles in place, we then have to apply those principles to Ephesians. We can't just say, let's turn to Ephesians and read it like we would say a psalm or one of the poets. We have to say, well, what's going on? What does Ephesus look like? Who's writing it? When is it being written? We thought for a moment about Ephesus being a cosmopolitan place, a place of lots of trade and lots of new imaginings and thoughts. We talked about Paul and the questions that it raises, scholars raise about whether Paul wrote it. And for some, I know that's kind of been quite unsettling. For others, it's a kind of search for authenticity. The most important thing is we get to the message. And that's where we end up, and that's what we're going to be focused on the message, that through God's love, God reaches out to us in Jesus, and we who were outside have been brought in. That's the message that we're going to be focusing on today. Outsiders brought in. And we're thinking a bit about what it means to be an outsider. That there were those, because of their culture and because of their beliefs and because of their way of life, were outside of God's love, or it seemed as though they were outside of God's love. But because of the goodness and grace of God in Jesus, those who are on the outside are brought inside. And when we think about the life of Jesus, we see that happening all the time. Those people who you thought were too far gone were actually in the center of what Jesus' ministry was all about. Be it a blind man or a small man or a woman from a different country, people who were on the outside were actually in the middle of all that God was doing. So we're going to start by thinking a bit about us and them. And it's something we've done before in different ways when it comes up. And I want us to kind of, before we jump into the scripture, just to kind of consider for a moment what it means to be outside and inside. And we other people all the time. We may feel as though we are othered too. And by that I mean that the race, the religion, the colour of skin, the sexuality, politics. We've seen a lot of that this week with politics, geography. We are the us and they are the them. And so thinking about people who are other from us, and the other is a word that we often use when we're thinking about folk who are different from us. You know, we talked when we spoke about our inclusion stuff in the last couple of years, that when we draw a circle of inclusion, we're always in the middle of it, because we count ourselves as, quote, normal, whatever that is, even though none of us are normal. And so what I want us to do is just to get to kind of to know your table a little bit, and we're not going to feed this back so you can be super honest. I want you just to spend a few moments on the table answering these questions. They're just kind of ways of starting to think about this. This is the first one. When we talk about us and them, who are the us and them in our community, in our world? Now, there's no right or wrong answer to that, but let's think about where are the divisions in the us and the them in the world. And then something which would be perhaps more personal to you, and is this: do you ever feel like a them? By that, I mean, do you ever feel othered because of who you are, or because of what you've been through, or because of any of the characteristics that might separate you from other people? Do you feel like an us and them? So an example of this, a tiny example. You know when we have these cafe churches and I come round to your table? Universally, the same thing happens. You stop talking. I will feel like a them in that situation. And you guys are the us. Now, and even the fact I shared that with you and you laughed at me is another example of being othered. So think for a minute about who are the us and thems in the world. If you want to get political, you can. We're not going to be sharing this out, but you need to get political, because even this week, a lot's happened in UK and American politics which shows the us and themness of the world. Same thing when you think about the Middle East. So get political, that's absolutely fine. We're not going to be sharing it back and having a fight with each other. But think about where you see the us and thems in our world, in our community, and then reflect, do you ever feel like a them? Because the chances are you do, but not nearly as often as other people do. So spend a few minutes on this, maybe 5 minutes, and then we'll move on to reading the scripture together. Great. So that kind of got us thinking, and that's an important step in this process, because so often when we think about how we came to faith, we came from maybe from unbelief to belief, or we came from having grown up in a Christian family or being exposed to things as younger people that are Christian. Because when Paul was writing in Ephesians, he's comparing what it is to be a Jew and what it is to be a non-Jew. And that's a kind of a very clear distinction, and we're going to make some conclusions at the end that I think is really relevant to our context about what it means to be Jew and Gentile. But what we're going to read chapter 2. It's on the sheets. You've read the sheets already. I know that because, you know. And Ian's going to read from chapter 2, 11 to 22.
Don't forget that you are Gentiles. Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But you have been united with Jesus Christ. Once you were away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Jesus Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when, in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between the Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people of the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near him. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are like citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ himself, we are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made a part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit.
Good job. Thank you. So one of the things you may have discovered when you were talking about, have you ever felt like a them rather than an us? The chances are that maybe one or two of you have felt this quite significantly, but most of us, most of the time, don't. Most of us feel like an us rather than a them. And a couple of weeks ago when Rick Gorin was speaking, he talked about, you know, we've already won the jackpot. Living how we do in the places we do and with the resources we have, it puts us in a very different place to most of the world in which we live. And so to frame this reading in the idea of who are the us and who are the them, in this sense, as folk who are non-Jews, we are the them. We are the outsiders. And we're going to get a chance. You've seen the sheet, you've been reading it through as Ian was reading it to us. There's a couple of things that I want to just draw to your attention before we kind of look at this scripture together. I want us to bear in mind that what's happening here is the letter's written to those who are on the outside, those who felt there was no way for them to get to God. In fact, they weren't even interested, really, of getting to God, because certainly in Paul's mind, that this is what it means to be Jews, what it meant to be truly God's people. They were othered. And there were two signs of that. One of those he talks about here is the physical sign, the fleshly sign, circumcision. If you're not sure what that is, ask on your table in a moment. Somebody will show you. we had a lecturer at Bible College who used to say, it's the shortcut to holiness. Yeah, exactly. It brings tears to a glass eye. But that sign was very important, and accompanied with the sign of circumcision was also the other physical signs, the Sabbath law, the commitment to Torah, the food laws, the separateness of what it means to live as a Jew. And if you think about how Orthodox Jews live even now, those signs are still hugely important to the Jewish faith and community. So the Gentiles are already on the back foot because they don't have those signs. They're not committed to the same kind of level of physicality that the Jews were committed to in their bodies. And if you think about how when the first Gentiles became Christians, there was a conversation in the early church. What would it mean? What do the Gentiles have to do in order to become like Jews? Is it possible to be a Gentile and not be circumcised? Could you still be Christian? And that was a big discussion happening in the middle of Acts. You can look at that. So the physical sign is hugely important. And Paul talks about that in this passage. But also so does a sense of belonging, a sense of citizenship, a sense of what it means to be us. Belonging to the community of faith, the people of God, who are culturally outside of the traditional Jewish accepted community. So in both those ways, the Gentiles are alienated, they are othered, they are physically and culturally different. And that's what Paul is digging into here. Remember, Paul is a great Jew. He fulfills all those criteria about being a great Jew. But actually he says that these are dealt with. If you look at verse 13, it's on the screen in yellow. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. There is a transition that because of Jesus, not because of your faith, but because of the work of Jesus, something has changed, something has shifted. Those who are on the outside have now been invited in. Those who are alienated have now been reconciled. How has it happened? Look at verse 14. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles. That's it. Next one. Into one people when in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. So having just said physically the Gentiles are excluded, physically, they're now included because in the flesh of Jesus, something has happened, i.e. the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. So Paul's making this connection with the physicality of what it means to be a people of faith. The physical sign of the circumcision shows that these Jews belong to God. In the physical reality of Christ's crucifixion, we are invited in to belong to God too. And then the idea of the, I was thinking when I read in the week about he broke down the wall of hostility. Remember when the Berlin Wall came down, that moment of physicality, of the wall collapsing. And then suddenly, now what? What does it mean to live together? What does it mean to live economically and socially together as East and West? Something there is about then into citizenship and what it means to belong to each other as well. If the wall of alienation has come down, the separation has been broken, then we are belonging to one another. If you look at the next, is there another verse on there? He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups together as one body. That's very powerful. If you come from a Jewish separate concept of what it means to be the people of God, holy and separated for God, to now be told that because of Jesus in his body and sacrifice, there is now one group. So when we read slave and free, Jew and Gentile, we kind of like roll. But this is hugely important, that those who were outside are now inside. And those who are inside don't always like it when new people join them. We know that's true. The prodigal son's a good example of that. Church is a great example of that. You ever come to a church and not always felt welcome? Just ask a preacher's wife about that, or a preacher's husband about that, and how they're treated as a visitor. If you go as a preacher somewhere, you're treated like royalty. I love that. But the people you take with you are not always treated that way. They are othered. Really interesting. But what Paul's saying is there's now one group together in his body. And he goes on to strengthen this idea, talking about the house that's built and the temple that offers worship to God as one people. So there's lots of rich imagery here. And what I'd like us to do for a few minutes is to skim the sheet in front of you. And you see I've already started it for you because I'm good like that. And I want you to circle the words and phrases that speak of life before Christ, which may well be alienation, exclusion, not understanding the promises of God. And I want you to underline the aspects of what God has done for us through Jesus, the kind of but now verses. And you can chat about that. Don't do it in silence, not that you would, but talk about what you're doing and why you're choosing that. And if you haven't got a red pen, any kind of pen's fine. We can get some more pens if there are not. But I want you also to perhaps in your group, and we will feed this back a little bit, talk a bit about, well, what resonates with you? Are there any ideas here that makes you think, oh, I've never thought of it that way before, or that's particularly relevant to me? So three things. Circle the stuff that you think this is life before Christ, underline the but now type stuff, and then think about what is relevant to me and where I live my life in Christ now. So we're not going to mark your homework, okay? Because if you haven't underlined or circled almost the whole passage, then you've been doing something wrong. But my suspicion is that hopefully you've identified, oh my goodness, it's everywhere. It's all throughout this whole passage. And then you kind of get to the next question, which was, okay, how does this resonate with us? It's really important, though. There's some really, really good conversations, and hopefully some of those big questions that they begin to surface. Okay, what does this mean for the Messianic Jewish community? What does it mean for us to are we as proud of our faith as the Jews were proud in their circumcision? These are big questions. What does this mean in terms of the nation of Israel and how we understand what's happening in the Middle East? These are things that hopefully are beginning to sort of like bubble up. I don't want to be political, I want to be descriptive, but if you've been paying attention this week, you'll have heard that Trump starts using religious language. He's not done that before. And so what does that mean in terms of what it means to be Christian, and what signs do we have? One group talked about the cross and the place of the cross, and are we allowed to display the cross, and is that just a kind of a Christian sign of circumcision? If this makes our heads hurt, that's the intention. And I want to do one more bit of head hurting before we finish, just to make sure that you're fully done. And it's a question I have. So let's not I want to ask if, and you can take this away, please take the pages away with you. Fold them, if you're going to fold them with the words on the outside, because your house is full of things that have blank pages on them. If you fold them the other way around, then you won't. But I think there's some really good stuff, and put it somewhere where you can reflect on it. But I guess one of the questions that comes out for me is do we see in what Paul's talking about here a model for unity? We have this verse in verse 18, which kind of is right in the middle of it. Now, all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. Now, for those who have their wits about them, oh, look, there's the Trinity. And I'm not sure Paul was saying that in that way. And if the Trinity is an idea that gets developed much later in the life of the church, a couple of hundred years later than this. But there is a sense of what's important here is Christ has done this for you. That this is not about whether you wear a cross. It's not about whether you're circumcised. It's about that you something has happened for you, which now makes you aware that you are caught up with these purposes of God. And because of that, nothing else really matters. This is my question. We must be careful not to read back into the text our Trinity theology, but we can see in Paul's mind, we have this dance beginning to happen between Father, Son, and Spirit. The Father draws us by his Spirit because of the Son and the work of the Son. So that's my question for your lunchtime conversations, is this a model for unity? And by that I mean that we are living, I don't know if you've noticed, in an increasingly polarized world, where not only our politics, but also our churches are becoming increasingly polarized, where we start defining ourselves by what we don't do or don't believe in or won't accept. And I think what Paul invites us to here is something which is much more expansive. You are always connected to God because Christ was always coming. You've always been at one with God. The problem is you haven't always lived that way. And I think there's a kind of call for us to say that the Lordship of Christ is that which draws us all together. And underneath that is a whole lot of stuff that we'll spend eternity, perhaps not eternity, because we'll probably know some more stuff, but we spent years talking about how should we baptize? When is it right to baptize? What about gender? What about sexuality? What about the environment? What about tithing? Pre-tax, post-tax, or not at all? All those questions come underneath this call to live in Christ. Now, I think leading a church where that is the most important thing seems right, but it's also incredibly messy. Because it means that actually we are not having loads of policies about this, that, and the other. We're saying if you are facing the way of the risen Lord Jesus, then that's good enough for us. Now, other churches, and I see this in my work with the Baptist area, are beginning to double down on being very specific about who is and who isn't out. And we've not done that here, and it is painful sometimes, but it kind of feels more like Christ. We had a deacon in my first church who said, he's a Wiltshire guy, I won't do the accent, but just imagine that I'm doing that. Does it smell like Jesus? Does it smell like good news? And I love that question, because I think that's what Paul is alluding to here. The Jews would have been massively affronted that the dirty Gentiles would have been included in. What kind of grace is that? And so many of the teachings of Jesus are exactly speaking into that space of what it means to be in just as you are because of the nature of God's love. God's made us in his image, and this for me is the kind of the way in, that in the body of Christ we have our way in to being at peace with each other, peace with ourselves, peace with God. So when we read later, as we do in other letters, there's no slave, no free, no Jew, no Gentile, no was it Scythian and barbarian, is that one of them? Yes, okay. We're all one in Christ Jesus. That kind of means we're all one in Christ Jesus. Not because we're good, but because in the body of Christ, he draws all of us together. So that's my question for you to think about. Is this a model for unity? And if we had another hour, I'd say, talk on the tables. But we don't, so we won't. But take it home with you, please. Julie's going to have a final prayer for us. It's one of Ted Loder's prayers. And then I'll talk about August for a moment.
Wondrous worker of wonders, I praise you, not alone for what has been or for what is, but for what is yet to be, for you are gracious beyond all telling of it. I praise you that out of the turbulence of my life a kingdom is coming, is being shaped even now. Out of the slivers of loving, my bits of trusting, my sprigs of hoping, my tootles of laughing, my drips of crying, my smidgens of worshipping. That out of my songs and struggles, out of my griefs and triumphs, I am gathered up and saved, for you are gracious beyond all telling of it. I praise you that you turn me loose to go with you to the edge of now and maybe, to welcome the new, to see my possibilities, to accept my limits, and yet begin living to and limit of passion and compassion, until, released by joy, I uncurl to other people and to your kingdom coming, for you are gracious and beyond all telling of it.
Amen. Thank you. Folks, this is really, really great theology that we're engaging with here. Thank you for being part of it. Allow it to stretch us and to think new thoughts. Come back to me with questions that you have. I just want to invite you. We're stepping into August. Yeah. Yesterday we had something of the summer that we've been longing for. And a couple of years ago we did this thing. It was after COVID. We did the August challenge. It was actually the coming back together challenge. But I'm calling it the August challenge. I'd like to challenge you. And there's no grading sheet here. We're not going to make anyone feel bad. If we were baptized, I'd say, well, I'm going to warmly invite you. Because I can't make anyone do anything. But I'd like you to try in the month of August. If you want to start in July, no one's going to, you know, worry. To make 8 phone calls to people that you don't normally speak to. That's going to be really hard. I hate talking on the phone. Anyone else hate talking on the phone? Okay, so let's always do it by text, Gwyneth, okay? But just 8 phone calls. Some of you are great talkers on the phone. You put your earbuds in and off you go, and or you come home from work and you're driving home. My kids do that. They phone me on their way back from work. Do you have that? Oh, I hate that. Hate my kids phoning me. That's not entirely true, but partly true. 8 phone calls of people you don't perhaps normally talk to. Just phone and say, hey, how are you doing? I thought I'd just see how you are. It gets worse. 4 coffee catch-ups over the month. I'll tell you what we're going to do. Apart from 1 week at the end of August, we'll have a cafe open every morning for you. It's really affordable. The staff normally are pretty good. Coffee is excellent. You could invite them here or take them to other places, but then you've got to pay through the nose for those things. 4 coffee catch-ups with people you don't normally spend time with. Be sensitive and appropriate with that. And then, and this is the worst of all, 2 supper or lunch, or if you were, I love brunch. So if you want to invite me, brunch is my preferred option. 2 supper invites. Just have folk together. And if you think, I hate entertaining, then just go to the Cobblestones for a bacon sandwich. Although the scones there are very good. Just get, and if you don't want to do it on your own, then do it with a buddy. Just buddy up. The point is that August can feel a bit flat because everyone thinks everyone's gone away. But actually, not all that many people go away, because who can afford to in August? So make the most of having sort of not many things happening around the church community. And as August challenge, 8 phone calls, 4 coffee catch-ups, 2 supper invites. Oh man, what I could say if I could speak, I'd be unstoppable. That's what I'd like warmly invite you to do. There might be people that you just don't get a chance to talk to, and it might feel a bit strange reaching out to them and saying, hey, come for supper. You're thinking, oh my goodness. Maybe a phone call is a place to start with that, rather than just inviting them for a weekend away. So that's what... That's what's going to be happening over August. I'm away for 3 weeks in August, so if you want me to be a part of that, then make the most of it. I'm around for supper any night this week. Brunch most mornings. Great. Thank you so much for taking part. If you've come ready to contribute towards the cafe, that's brilliant. You can tap on the way out.